Well, good morning. We are starting a book study today in the book of 1 Thessalonians. You know, one of the benefits of a book study is we do a lot of topical studies, but we all have a natural tendency to lean towards the things that are easier, appealing to us. And you can do that in topical studies. I pick the topics I like. I pick the topics that are easy for me. But when you do a book study, if you do it faithfully, you have to deal with everything that's in the scripture. So we intermix these to try to teach all that's there, and there's a balance there. So we've picked the book of 1 Thessalonians because it's a great book to do in the summertime. The chapters are fairly short, and we're going to endeavor to do a book study here on the book of 1 Thess. So the interesting thing about 1 Thessalonians, is the church in Thessalonica, is that the beginning of the church is recorded in the book of Acts. And it was a rather unusual situation. So we're going to look at that. This isn't going to be up on the screen here. I'm going to turn this on so I know where I am. But I want to look at the beginning of the church because it's rather interesting what happens. So this is in Acts 17, starts in verse 1 through about verse 10. I'm reading the New Living Translation, so this may be a little different from what's in your pew, but I want to look at this. This is verse 1. Paul and Silas then traveled to the town of Amphipios and Apollonia and came to Thessalonica. Traveling came to Thessalonica, where there was a Jewish synagogue. As was Paul's custom, he went into the synagogue service for three Sabbaths in a row. He used the scriptures to reason with the people. He explained the prophecies and proved that the Messiah must suffer and rise from the dead. This is what he says. Look at this. This Jesus I'm telling you about is the Messiah. So for three services at the synagogue, he is making the case that the Messiah has to die and come back from the dead and that Jesus Christ is the Messiah. It just happened. So he's telling, and this is what happened. Let's see. Verse 4. Some of the Jews who listened were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas along with many God-fearing Greeks. So some of the Jewish people say, this makes sense to me. We need a Messiah. Christ is the Messiah. They believed. And many Greeks did the same thing. They weren't of a Jewish background, but they were there. So many, many Greeks came along and quite a few prominent women. So this was the beginning of the church. Paul came for three services. He talked about who God is and that Christ, and people responded, and boom, the church in Thessalonica started. So look at what happened next. This is the interesting part. Now, we know people don't like change. They get used to things the way they are. Whenever things change, it's disruptive. Listen to this. Verse 5, some of the Jews were jealous. So they gathered some troublemakers from the marketplace to form a mob and start a riot. So they didn't like the change. They had this little synagogue thing, and then, boom, a new church. People were leaving the synagogue. They didn't like it. Let's start a riot. I have an idea. That's what they did. They attacked the home of Jason, searching for Paul and Silas so they could drag them out in the crowd. Not finding them, they dragged Jason out. How'd you like to be Jason? Where's Paul and Silas? We want them, but we'll take you instead. And some other believers, and they took them before the city council. Listen to this. Paul and Silas have caused trouble all over the world. Those troublemakers. They shouted, and now they're here disturbing our city too. And I'm sorry, I just think this is funny. I'm sure they didn't say it in a funny way. I'm sure they were very serious about this. But they're saying these troublemakers went all over the world and caused this problem. And now they're here in our city causing trouble. And these people were friends with them. And I, for some reason, I can't stop from making fun of that. I apologize. And Jason welcomed them into his home. They're guilty of treason against Caesar. They profess allegiance to some other king named Jesus. So they're trying to get the whole city to stop this movement. The people in the city, as well as the city council, were thrown into turmoil by these reports. So the city officials forced Jason and other believers to post bond, and they released them. Verse 10, that very night, these believers sent Paul and Silas away to Berea. So it was real crazy. People were being arrested. The church started. The guys who started the church, they sent them away because they were in fear for their safety. So you start a church, the guys who start it, you guys go away because we don't know if you're going to live or survive. If there's riots in the street. So this letter is a letter to a church that had very little coaching, very little guidance. The leaders, the guys who were bringing the message, had to suddenly leave. That's the background of this letter. So if you start a church and something happens, what he says in this letter is a letter to a church that didn't have a lot of guidance. They believe 1 and 2 Thessalonians were about 6 months apart. So that's the beginning of the church. So I'm going to start in chapter 1, and we're going to stop and pray together that God would bless us, and we're going to look at what God says here in the 10 verses in chapter 1. God, thank you for your word. Thank you that we can look, that it is historically accurate, and it's inspired by you. There's truth that's good for our lives and good for our hearts. Help us to see the truth you have here, and bless us. Inspire us to who you are. Amen. So one thing I've done is if there's a verse or part of the verse I wanted to focus on, I've pulled a singular word out. So verse 1, and I'm going to focus on the meaning behind that word in the verse. So this is the introduction to the letter. This letter is from Paul and Silas and Timothy. We knew Paul and Silas left. Somewhere Timothy joined them. We don't know exactly where, but it's from the three of them, this letter. And here's the address of who it's sending it to. We're writing to the church in Thessalonica, to you who belong to God, the Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. May God give you grace and peace. So this is his greeting, but I find Paul often inserts things that have great significance even in his greeting. He hasn't gotten into the point of his letter, but look at this here. I'm writing this to you who belong to God the Father. Most of us have been through high school, public high school, a lot of us. I was thinking about high school. I didn't feel like I belonged in high school. I was thinking of all the different groups in high school, and I'm going to use the names we used in high school. I know they're probably different now. There were the really smart kids in high school. We would call them geeks or the brainy kids, you know. I didn't really fit in that group. Not that I wasn't smart, but I didn't work as hard as they did. I was kind of lazy in high school, and I didn't fit in that group. I wasn't in the honors classes. I wasn't getting the grades they were getting. That I didn't belong there. There was the real athletic kids who were on the sports teams in football and basketball. I didn't fit in that group. I wasn't real athletic. I did downhill skiing, but that's not a high school sport. So I didn't belong in that group. You had the kids who were partying a lot and doing drugs. I didn't really fit that. Now, what did we call that group? The burnouts, or what did we call them? The freaks or the burnouts? Sorry, I don't know what they call them. No, that's what we kind of. I didn't fit in that group. That wasn't my. I didn't belong in that group. It seemed like, and this is funny, in high school, I remember everyone had a girlfriend. Everyone but me. And I felt like I left out. And now I really appreciate that God saved me from all that heartache. Because what I found in high school is that of all the kids in my high school, only one married his high school sweetheart. Everyone else moved on to someone else. So I think God saved me from a lot of heartache there. But I didn't feel like I belonged. So, Paul, and we think, where do I belong? Who are my friends? Where do you belong? Paul makes, this is an amazing side note. I'm writing this to you who belong to God. Where do you belong? What is your family? One day this will be the most important thing in your life. It'll be crystal clear. I belong to God. I belong to God the Father. That's in His address. To the church. You and the church belong. That's where you belong. That's your best identity. That's your true identity, that you belong to God. Every Christian belongs to God. So we'll touch on that later, because Paul touches that again in verse 4. So this is verse 2. We just covered verse 1. We always thank God for you and pray for you constantly. Prayer is not one of my strong suits. I've been working on praying more. And there's a pattern of how you pray. A Christian is supposed to relate to God, relate His relationship, be in conversation with God. And what is the pattern Paul had? And we can look at this. Paul often said, imitate my life. What is the pattern he had for the church? He's really just expressing that he cares about these people. I think probably because he had to leave so quickly. He talked for 3 services, boom, get out of the city or they might kill you. They're arresting people all over, get out. It's crazy. So he had to leave. He says, I pray for you guys all the time. If you care about someone, pray for them. That's what he was doing. Care about you, pray for them. Best thing you can do. What are the good things to pray for? Here's the template. Here's what he said. We pray to God our Father. Pray to God our Father. That's who you're praying to. The Scripture's clear about that. Praying to the Lord about you. We think of your faithful work, your loving deeds, your enduring hope. The enduring hope you have because of our Lord Jesus Christ. What are good things to pray about? He was thinking about the good foundation in their life and praying that these things would grow and God would bless them. These are faithful work, loving deeds, enduring hope. You know, we are hope-based creatures. People do not do well without hope. When we lose hope, we don't always realize it, but it changes how we live. It changes what we do. It changes how we interact drastically when we lose hope. This is a side note, but this is very important. That enduring hope comes from being connected to Jesus Christ. Pray for people that they would have hope that comes from God. If we just focus on our circumstance, on our environment, on the things we have around us, boy, we can obsess about those things and not find hope. It's very easy to end up in that place. Be praying for these things. That was the template that Paul had. That's what he said he was praying for the church in Thessalonica. We can do the same thing for our family, for our friends, a great template. We are clipping right along here. We're in verse 4. Can you believe that? Book study. Chosen. We know, dear brothers and sisters, that God loves you and has chosen you to be His own people. This is that identity today. Who are you? Who are you? You know, if someone ever asked you, well, who are you? What would you say? What's your first response? Who are you? Would you say, I'm an employee of this company. I'm a truck driver. I'm an accountant. I'm a husband. I'm a wife. I'm a mom. Maybe it's your hobby. I'm a pilot of radio-controlled flying things. It's what I do. I don't know what you do. I'm a fisherman. I'm a fisher lady. Who are you? What is your identity? What if someone asks you, who are you? I'm a person that God loves, and He chose me to be part of His family. One day, that identity will be the most... So many little identities here are not going to matter. This identity, who are you? I am a person. You know, I'm not much, but I'm a person God loves and chose me to be in His family. That's who I am. I'm part of God's family. We know, dear brothers and sisters, that God loves you and has chosen you to be His own people. I'm one of God's family. That's, you know, our culture today, our society is looking for identity all over. They're trying all types of experiences. If you experience this, if you experience that, if you travel, if you do this, if you accumulate wealth, I will be fulfilled. Culture is telling people what will be fulfilling. And people are searching for identity. You see it all over. Even this transgender issue. If I walk through this door with this sign on it, I will feel better about myself. I will find out who I really am. They're going to be disappointed. This is identity. I'm a person who God cares about. So, he goes on in verse 5, Paul does, to talk about how he knows this is true for the church. Let's look at this. Assurance. For when we brought you the good news, they came to Thessalonica, Paul talked, what happened? They responded. It was not only with words, but also with power. The Holy Spirit gave you full assurance that what we said was true. One of the ways Paul knew that they were chosen by God is because they responded. I think about this. You know, we live in a time when there is really such availability to God's truth, electronically in so many formats. Even the translations of the Bible we have are phenomenal. It's the same that we don't spend more time in them, but we have amazing resources. He came three times. People responded. That's how I knew. You should have assurance because you respond to the truth. People who respond to the leading of the Holy Spirit to God's truth, that's where assurance comes from. And we know our concern from you. We know of our concern for you from the way we lived when we were with you, which wasn't that long. He was concerned about them. That's the reason he sent the letter. He was concerned about their health, their future. But he says, we know the response was authentic because you responded to the truth. This is what we should give people as an assurance. They respond to the truth. If they don't respond to the truth, it's hard to know. That's what the Scripture says. That's what Paul says. It says in 1 John, you look for evidence of the Holy Spirit in a person's life for assurance. I see you responding to the truth. You respond to God. That's where assurance comes from. So, in verse 6, he talks about suffering. We saw some of this suffering. We saw the difficulty that people were being arrested. Jason was arrested, and some other people were arrested and dragged before the city council. Let's look at this. So, you received the message with joy from the Holy Spirit, in spite of severe suffering it brought you. It happened right away. They suffered right away. They were dragged before people. They were ridiculed. These troublemakers, these people have befriended. These people are causing trouble all over the world, and they're here in our city causing trouble, and these are their friends. These are the people we need to do something about this before we have more trouble. In this way, you imitated both us and the Lord. They stood for what was true. As a result, you've become an example to all the believers in Greece and throughout Macedonia and Achaia. Sometimes the church in the world seems to do better when there's some trouble, when there's some opposition, because it's great training. The reality is there's resistance to God's message going forward. To God's, and I was thinking about, well, why is that? Why is the resistance? Why is there suffering? If God is good, if God cares about us and loves us, why is there resistance? Why is there trouble in life? You know, before you were a Christian, if you become a Christian, if you've placed your faith in Jesus Christ, you had one enemy. And it was God. Before you're a Christian, you had one person you were against. It was God. God was your enemy. You didn't like him. You didn't relate to him. You lived for yourself and the world. And God had to judge your life. And the one enemy you had cared about you deeply, immeasurably. The one enemy you had cared about you beyond measure. Your one enemy died for you. After you become a Christian, why is there suffering? You have three enemies. The one who was your enemy, you become part of his family and you're aligned with him. Now you have three enemies. You have the world and all that it offers and the allure of things that seem like they might be satisfying, but they're not. They're empty in the end. You have your flesh, which always wants to do whatever it wants, which is never what God wants, and you'll never reform your flesh. You'll never reform my flesh. It always just wants whatever. It always wants more chocolate cake, always, or whatever it wants. And I have to feed my faith and starve my flesh until I get it to do what I want. And you have the devil, who was always trying to make the world and the flesh look like it's the right way to go, it's okay. No one will know, it won't matter, go ahead and do whatever you want. Pursue those things and it'll be fine, it'll be good, it's what you really, it'll be. And the devil hates us. He hates your life. He hates any movement towards God. He hates any time you believe the truth. He despises everything about your life and he's always strategizing how to trip you up. Why is there suffering? Because these things are doing battle for the truth in your life. These three things. That's why there's one of the reasons there's suffering. Just the reality of how the Christian life works. I don't know if it's easier. Actually, I don't think it is. If someone told you the Christian life would be easier right now, they may not have been honest with you. It's better. I don't think it's easier right now. It's easier in the long run. So what is the result of this suffering? God uses suffering and hardship for good. This is verse 8. And now the word of the Lord is ringing out from you to people everywhere, even beyond Macedonia and Achaia. So there was great suffering, and they're saying the result of that was the word went out. The word went out. Actually, this is the first half of verse 8. So the word went out all over, and look at this. What happened was, do you know people talk about things? May shock you. People talk about things. This is what's happening. They talk about what was happening. This is verse, second part of verse 8. For wherever we go, we find people telling us about your faith in God. We don't need to tell them about it. That's kind of amazing. So I'm thinking about how this works. So they're going along, Paul and Silas and Timothy, in a different town. They say, you know, I'd like to tell you about who God is. Are you interested? So, oh, you know, it's a funny thing. I met these guys from Thessalonica. You know what they believe? No, what about them? I wanted to tell you. Let me tell you about the guys from Thessalonica. They are so cool. They help me understand this. Wow, that's great. Well, what's your understanding? Boy, these guys from Thessalonica, they really changed their life. Let me tell you about them. Yeah, but Yeah, but it's unbelievable. I don't know if I believe all this stuff, but these guys are different. Something happened there. You know anything about that? Yeah, I was there in the beginning, but they threw me out of the city. That's kind of weird. Let me tell you about these guys. Wherever we go, people keep telling us about their faith. That's what was happening. Somewhere in this turmoil, people were talking about what was happening. It's an amazing thing. What a beautiful story that it made such an impression in the culture. Paul is saying we don't have to talk to people you've met because the Lord is using that. That's the way Christianity is supposed to work. The Lord is using that. I know in a couple weeks we've got the total, I don't know, it might be 30 people going to Nicaragua. Managua. Now you think a bunch of Americans come down and go to Nicaragua and talk to people and then leave a week later. You think people in Nicaragua are going to talk about that? I met some gringo Americans. I guarantee you. What did they talk about? I met some people from America. What did they talk about? They told me about the Lord. They told me about how I can trust what the Bible says. They told me that Jesus Christ died for my sins. What a beautiful opportunity. I met some people from America. What did they talk about? Maybe all Americans are that way. We hope so. Verse 9. For they keep talking about the wonderful welcome you gave us and how you turned away from idols to serve the living and true God. One of the things that impressed the culture was the change in lifestyle, was the change to worship God. You don't create this artificially. God works in your heart, you change, you live a different way, people notice the change. You know, I worked for a construction company for 20 years and we had one project that was going just terribly awful. And you know, when you work in construction, the language isn't that good. And one day, I was very frustrated, and my project engineer told me, he says, you know, you just cursed. And I said, no, I didn't. I didn't even notice it. People notice. I said, I apologize. I don't normally curse out loud. People notice our behavior. They do. So, wow, we're in verse 9. We have one verse left. Can you believe that? One verse to go. Verse 9. In verse 10, Paul is talking about the church looking forward. Looking forward. This is a critical part of the Christian life, of looking forward to what happens. If you focus too much on your circumstance and your environment, it's very easy to become discouraged. The hope of the Christian life is in the finished work. It's deferred gratification. The rest, the peace, some of that comes later in the Christian life. And they speak. This is what the Greek culture was talking about. They speak of how you are looking forward. The culture, notice, to the coming of God's Son from heaven, Jesus, whom God raised from the dead. In this last part, looking forward, He is the one who rescued us from the terrors of the coming judgment. I don't like to think about judgment. I love the idea of grace. Talk about grace all the time. I love the idea. You know, so much, I really, in my mind, like to pretend there is no judgment because of grace. I do it. We're just going to skip the judgment part. But that's not how it works. There is a judgment. I have grace because of the finished work, because of God's adequacy. I don't even want to think God has saved us from the terrors of the coming judgment. So as we look forward, we focus that we don't have to fear God's judgment. We don't have to. So I'm going to summarize here the five of these slides, not every one, but five of them, the points here. First one, we talked about identity. Who are you? You are chosen by God and belong to Him. Your strongest identity in your life, one day this will be totally clear. It's obscure now. These things we see are so tangible. They're so real. There's nothing more real than this, though. Your true identity is in God. Who are you? I'm a person loved by God and chosen to be part of His family. Paul gave us a template for praying for others, giving thanks, praying about people's loving deeds, and enduring hope. Great things, that people would have enduring hope, which comes from being connected to God. Three more. God uses hardship for good. This is the amazing thing about being a Christian. Not a Christian, hardship is just hardship. As a Christian, God can take hardship and bring good out of it. He did that. People talked about what was happening and used the example of their lives to talk about God. Engage with people in your faith. People were talking about the church in Thessalonica. Their lives were visible enough, engaged enough, that other people could tell what was going on. We need to live our lives in a public way that people can see that and not become too consumed, too busy, too hidden, that we can't connect with other people. And the last part is looking forward to the reality of your future. This is verse 10, that we need to look forward to that. If you don't spend some time in the practice of what that practically is, you run out of motivation. You'll burn out. You won't understand the main motivation to live in the Christian life. I struggle with the same thing to connect with this enough. I'm not saying I'm any better, but it's a reality. The truth is, about life and about, remember the last part, God, He saved us from the terrors of the coming judgment. I really don't know how the judgment's going to work. It's talked about in figurative language, but this is how I think about it. I'm going to stand before God. He's going to reach up and pull down a book of my life. He's going to open it up. And we're going to look. It's like a courtroom. We're going to look. And we're going to look at this day, and I'm going to come up short. There's things I should have said. I'm going to come up short of God's standard in what I did and didn't do. We're going to turn the page, and we're going to look at this day. And this is the same for you. It's the same for every person. There'd be things I could have done. There'd be things I should have said. There'd be things I did say. There'd be things I did do that are short of God's standard as God measures them. There'd be things I should have thought. There'd be people I could have helped. Every person is going to come up short because God's standard is perfect. And I don't know how this works, but every time I'm going to look, and I'm going to look at God, and I'm going to have nothing to offer. And Jesus Christ is going to step forward somehow and say, He is part of my family. He's adopted in. I'm going to say, I have no righteousness of my own. I have nothing good enough. And Jesus is going to offer His adequacy and His sacrifice in my place. Every time. I don't know. Are we going to look at everyone? I sure hope not. I sure hope we can skip all that. And every time Jesus Christ, if it has to be that way, will come forward and say, I paid for that. I covered that. That is what happens for a Christian, that he is our covering. That's what a Savior is. He saved us from the coming judgment. Why don't we pray and we'll have the music team come up together. Lord, thank you that you saved us from the coming judgment. Thank you for this book and the example of Paul's life. Thank you for this letter. Help us to learn these truths in our heart, and that you have chosen us to be your people. Amen.